whether it was a nickname or whether it was a divinely given name, is not known. But the name by which the Jesus people became known in the world today is commonly the word Christian. First time you read of that is in the book of Acts, in Antioch, when they were called Christians. Only three times does the Bible call the believers in Jesus Christ Christians. It's not the common word the Holy Spirit has chosen. We'll see it next week in the passage I hope to begin to preach on. They're called commonly saints. Over 100 times the apostle uses the word saints to describe the followers of Jesus. And that's the correct biblical word. Though the word Christians, of course, is beautiful because it shows the similarity between Christ and us as Christian. But that might have been a nickname. It's as the Puritans were nicknamed, Puritans, and the Methodists were nicknamed Methodists, and the name stuck and now is an identification marker. And so Christian is a beautiful identification marker. Honorable name. To be called Christian. Well, let's not forget that's what's in the name, right? Christian. And how important for us to recapture the beauty of that name. Given to all those who've learned to embrace the teachings of Jesus Christ and become followers of that. We got a big name to uphold. We have a big name to confess. And are those that see us and meet us, can they see Christ in us? And that's an important and challenging question again to remember. And so in the one another series that I have been leading you through over these last weeks, months, years already, I guess, a year, we're kind of dissecting the name Christian, aren't we? We're just looking at that from different angles. What is it to be Christ people? Hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. That's how we began the series in John 13. We looked at Romans, we looked at Colossians, and tonight I'd like to take a look with you at another passage that would really begin to expound one little detail of the 32nd question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's go there first. Why are you called a Christian? Let's look at that question and answer first and then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 10 for this evening. Now that's a beautiful, beautiful answer on why are you called a Christian? And pray that we may recapture the beauty of this name. And the answer is because I'm a member of Christ by faith and thus am partaker of his anointing. Well, let's pause there for a moment. That kind of ties in what we just learned from John 15 about the union with Christ, isn't it? Every believer is as a branch in the vine. That's exactly what this answer says. I am a member of Christ by faith. If I have come to faith, I am in the vine as a branch. And I partake of his anointing. That anointing that's on Christ flows, as it were, through the vine into the branches. Now, this is the beautiful truth that we just looked at of the union between Christ and the believers. And because of that anointing, I'm equipped. I'm enabled. I'm empowered. Now, do not say that the Christian doesn't have the power. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And dwelling on him, and uniting and abiding in him, as we saw in John 15. we can do all things. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Absolutely. But just as absolutely, that if I am united with him, I can do all things that God requires me to do. There'll be nothing I cannot do if I am partaker of Christ and his anointing. I may not feel like it. We may feel weak and we may feel afraid and we may feel fearful. And that's experiential feeling. But the blessed truth is that we are equipped. And then the answer goes on. What then am I enabled to do? First, that I may confess his name. So I'm a prophet. I may confess his name. And secondly, I may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And it's a priestly office. And thirdly, and I may also, with a free and a good conscience, fight against sin and Satan in this life, and I may afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Now, I want you to notice what this emphasis of this answer is. It doesn't say, I must confess him. I may confess him. I may be a priest. I may be a king. This is a privilege language. This is a privilege to be a Christian. It's a privilege to be a prophet, to speak for Jesus. It's a privilege to show the priestliness of Jesus by sacrificing, by serving, by giving myself. It is a privilege to speak up with a clear conscience against Satan and his devices. That's a privilege. Do we think of that, children of God? Do we think of the privilege of being a prophet and of being a priest and of being a king? Now, the details of this definition that we find here in article question 32, the details of that is every verse in the New Testament dealing with sanctification. I could preach for 5 years on this one own question by taking every verse of sanctification and expounding what it is to be a Christian. I won't do that. I'll take one tonight and maybe another one next week. Just expound this answer through some biblical examples of a Christian. That is our high calling to live a God-glorifying life. Let's look tonight at Hebrews 10. And our verse particularly will be verse 24. And just a little swipe at verse 25, but mostly 24. For Hebrews 10, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, that is the day of Jesus Christ when he will return. Now you notice the text begins with the word let us. There are 12 verses in the Hebrews that begin with this let us. Apostle Paul has, or whoever is the author, has exhorted the believers with this, let us. It's like an encouragement. Let us, brothers, let us. It's like an exhortation. It's like a little push in the back. Let us do this. Like you as a father and a mother do that to your children. Come on, kids, let us do this. Let's get this job done. Let's join together on this. And we get the whole thing cleaned up. That's kind of the intention of the word, let us. In a very gentle, in a very beautiful way, encourages them into this. And you notice in this chapter there's a couple of letters. It begins in verse 22. The first one at least is, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I want to start there for a moment. That ties in with Lord's Day 12:31 and the previous one. That the foundation of sanctification is me coming to Christ. And that's what he's saying here in this verse. Let us first draw near with full assurance to who? Well, to the one he has described in verses 19 and 20, which is Jesus Christ, the high priest. Let's, brethren, have boldness. Let's have liberty to even go into the very holiest place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over us, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Foundation of all holiness is your coming to Jesus. Otherwise, we will remain a barren branch. We can have a barren branch and hang apples on it, but that's not real, is it? I want to have a fruitful life in sanctified, holy living. I need to come first to Christ. And the apostle here encourages us to do so. Let us come with a true heart. What is a true heart? A sincere heart. An honest heart. Someone that doesn't hide. Someone who just tells what is honestly in his heart. Let us come with a true heart. Let us come with a full assurance of faith. Now that's a obstacle for some people. I don't have assurance of my faith. No, it didn't say assurance of your faith. It says assurance of faith. Of what? I don't know if I'm elect. I don't know I am a child of God. I do not know. I'm not even assured of my salvation. That's not what he starts speaking about. Assured of what? Of what we heard previously. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Assured that his name, Jesus, means that he saves sinners. Assured that he is Christ, able, as a priest, as a prophet, as a king. In that assurance, must be no doubt, and even if you have doubts, then still don't stay away from him. Still draw nigh to him. Seeking his blood atonement, that your conscience may be cleaned, your evil conscience may be soothed by his blood, and that you may be washed with pure water. Now that's Old Testament language, of course, dwelling on the rituals of the ceremonies of the Old Testament. In New Testament language, that means looking unto Christ and looking unto the Spirit for the cleansing and for the renewing. And beloved, without such a coming, and with such a uniting to Christ, we will remain a barren branch, and the next verse will come to nothing. So let's look now at the verse that we will consider tonight as one of the details of what it is to be a Christian. Let us consider one another. I call this the Christian ministry of encouragement. And it begins with the mindset to consider one another. Now, his mindset is to consider others. And his task is to provoke others. I first made my theme the provoking Christian, but that doesn't sound right. So that's why let's make it encouraging. The ministry of encouragement. That is to be the task of a Christian. Why is that? Well, let's think about Christ. Was he an encourager? Was he an encouraging man? Did he encourage people to come? Encourage people to have faith, hope? Did he encourage those who fearfully shied away? Yeah, just consider it. He was mindful and encouraging. Now that's obviously why, if you are a Christian, you are to reflect him. That's why you are called a Christian. We are to reflect him. And therefore, friends, when Paul writes, or the apostle writes, let us, he's talking about everyone who is a Christian. Everyone who is a Christian is having this ministry of encouragement. Having this ministry to minister, or this calling to minister. You know, when God calls you into the kingdom of light, when God changed your heart and took you from the power of darkness and brought you into His kingdom. He gave you a task. He gave you an office. He gave you a ministry. No, you don't have to be an elder, deacon, or a minister, a pastor. Every one of those who are a Christian are having a ministry. And does that question live in us, beloved brothers and sisters? Are you and I operating on the thinking, what can I give? What can I do? What can I say to reflect my master? That's a Christian. And Paul says, brethren, we are to think that way. We are to live that way. That is it to be a Christian. If we are still in the operation mode, what can I get? What can I get out of this? What can I get out of this assembly? What can I get out of this moment? That's not Christian. I came not to get, the Savior says. I came to give. That's the Christ. Yeah, so we have a lot to learn, don't we? Of course we all do have lots to learn. And that's why Paul is encouraging here, that they would learn. He knows that he also has to learn. Now, to counter this earthly thinking and this earthly mindset, you'll notice that the Holy Spirit hammers on this one another. This is counter the individualism that we see today, and that's really always been a problem of our fallen mankind. Now, if you're a Christian, you no more thinking, I, me, myself. The Lord teaches that in the Lord's Prayer. There's no I and no me and no mine in that prayer. It's all our. We don't think individual anymore. We ought not to, because we're part of a body. And so we think about one another. Always. You're never disconnected. If you're a true Christian, you're always connected with scores of other Christians in the body here and the bodies there or wherever the body is. Even though you may never see them in this life, we're not on our own. Now, Lord, the task we have is to provoke one another. Now, that's the task. That's my second point. But this task can only be done right when I do the first part of our text. Let us consider one another. I need to have the right mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Be not transformed, but let your mind be renewed. Your mind is your beginning, your thinking. If that is not transformed, our acting is not going to change either. So always this focus on the mind in the Scriptures, isn't it? So Paul says, or the apostle writes, we are to provoke one another, and in order to do that, you are to consider. What does the word consider mean? Well, let me just give you one very easy example to define this word consider. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus uses the same word when he's trying to discourage his people to worry. He says in verse 28, why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies. There's the word consider. Let me just take that very simple word. Consider the lilies. They sow not, and how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And so, consider. Pay attention to these lilies. You see, every day they grow a little bit more. Stop and watch and consider. That's what the word consider means. So instead of running past these lilies and not even seeing them, Jesus, stop for a moment and ask now, lily, how are you growing and how are your prospects? Ah, my Father in heaven is taking care of you. And if you see the sparrow on the housetop, just instead of running, look at that thing. Who's taking care of that thing? Consider. Yeah? That's the word consider. hope we grasp that word. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Consider one another. What does that mean? That's to give ongoing, intentional attention to others. That doesn't come natural. We give ourselves the attention. We give ourselves the time. But here the apostle says, no, brethren, we're not looking at ourselves. We are considering our fellow saints. We are to give intentional attention to our fellow saints. The way that we do it ourselves to ourselves, so you are to consider one another. The word in the Greek is very broad. There's a lot of meanings to this word, consider. According to the scholars, it means to consider carefully. Don't hasten this. That means to consider sympathetically. Sympathetically is maybe even better to word empathetically. You have to consider him or her in their situation. Well, consider. Not only carefully, not only sympathetically, but also sensitively. Consider him or her sensitively. Think of the feelings that are involved in this person. And the word goes even farther than that. Think of them creatively. Consider them creatively or even imaginatively. What would you like to have done when you would be in that situation? That's the golden rule, isn't it? Do unto others as you would like them to do to you. That's consider. Ask yourself, if I was there, what would I like? If I asked that need, what would I want? Now, that's consider. That's a very hard work. This takes effort. It takes more than hard work. It takes knowledge of the person. I can't consider that person if I never talk to that person, never listen to that person, never speak to that person, never has any investment in that person. I can't consider him or her. So what does it imply? I'm going to have to spend time with this person. I'm going to have to learn to get to know him or her. And how do we get to know him? Not by just observing, but by listening. By learning from them. That takes effort. Takes time. Sometimes it takes you out of your comfort zone. It's scary sometimes to listen to people's stories. It makes you feel like, I don't know what to say. You don't have to say. You only have to think and listen. That's consider. That's all implied in that word, consider. To consider is very difficult, friends. I quote here from a man I don't know. His name is Nieder Pelt. Never met him, but he spoke something that really spoke to my heart. He says to consider is very difficult. Here I quote him. He says, how easily, even thoughtlessly, do we think, mind, if I was her, then I would, ... How often do we think that? Consider, you are not her. That's where it will go wrong, he says. Or, we might say, would you do this when? And we fill in and share our thoughts. And even before we realize, we are standing in someone else's shoes. And he writes, get out of them. They don't fit you. Your task is to make sure that their shoes sit more comfortably on their feet. Jump in to help without judging them when you see someone struggling. Be practical in the deed and share an encouraging word and inject some finances if necessary. And let us not think about big things. He says a little ointment on a blister or a little insert in the shoe. Or a little push with a shoehorn. All such little things help others to walk easier in their shoes. End of the quote. I thought it was pretty powerful. To consider like that. And to help one another that way. The congregation, that's what the apostle is here writing about. Consider. Let's consider one another. And maybe it's nice to put it in a picture we can visualize. One of the sources I was listening to or reading about, I forget, he says, you know, imagine you to be yourself a part of a group of settlers who go and settle into the wilderness area. And you all group together to go into that new territory. You travel as a big group. You move as one. Your joint efforts are to guard and to provide. And, you know, as you're driving, you keep your eyes on the wheels of the guy in front of you. And you watch for signs of disrepair in his wagon or his car. And you notice that one is falling behind farther and farther. And you keep watching each other. Well, that's the picture of a congregation. Right? That's not what consider one another means. I'm not looking at each other to judge them and say what they're doing wrong and what they're doing not wrong, right. And we consider one another for another purpose. What can I give? What can I sacrifice? How can I be a prophet? How can I be a priest? How can I be a king like Jesus? In his or her or their life. That is the obligation we have to one another. And maybe practically you can take your church directory and take one of them for a day in your mind. Pray about that person. Think about that person. Maybe say, you know, I don't know nothing about that person. Well, that's a good thing to do, to get in touch with that person, get to know them. Aren't we all knowing each other here? Yeah, by name. But it's got to be more than that. If we are going to be a grace community, and we're going to be a church where we love one another and care for one another, we've got to get to know one another. So step away from the people that you always talk. And begin to talk to someone you hardly ever have talked to. Uncomfortable? Maybe. Enriching? Absolutely. Consider one another. Not just a few, but one another. And if you've done one fellow member, then you do the next member. And what do you have to consider then? Well, their duties. What's it like for them? Their responsibilities at home, at work, in church, or school. Maybe they have financial stress. Maybe they live with a sick body or a sick mind or a sick family member. Or maybe you know they carry that baggage that they have had in their life. Or maybe they have a different skin color. Or maybe they have a different culture that struggles to match with what we are used to. Or maybe they live alone and are old. Or maybe they are poor. Children, I'll close this thought with one more example. There was a classmate, Andy, who had diabetics. And he has a sugar disease. And the boy was young and his leg had to be amputated. Oh no, his arm had to be amputated. So he lost his entire left arm. Can you imagine that? You're a little boy, young boy, lose your arm. So the teacher knew that Andy was coming back to class. And so what he did, he came to school one day, he says, kids, we're going to all tie our left arm or our right arm, whatever it was, on our back the whole day. From the very morning to the end. We're going to do everything with one hand. Now that was amazing for them to do. How do you do everything with one hand? Yeah, and so he tried to prepare the classroom for the return of Andy, who came back all of a sudden with one arm. That's to consider one another. And that's what we are to do, the apostle says. And then we have a task. And the task is that we are to provoke one another. Now, children, you say, how can that be? Mom always says to me, don't provoke your brother. But God says, do provoke. So we're going to have to look at that together. Let's sing first. Psalter 113, verse 1, 2, and 3. And we do that as we stand together. Psalter 113, we will sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Ministry of encouragement is to provoke one another. Now, obviously, that's not the provoke in our English language today. That means to annoy. That means to frustrate someone. To prod them on in an annoying way. Or provoke. Now, the word provoke here is the positive word motivate or excite or stimulate. And that's why the word encouragement would probably be the best word here to sum up, to inspire someone into the good action. Now the closest is the word excite. That's the closest of the translation words here in the word provoke. So let us consider one another to provoke, to excite, to encourage others unto love and to good works. Now, I don't have to dwell much on the word love, but that is the characteristics of Christians, isn't it? Love is the sublime attribute of God. And that is what the Christian is to reflect. Think of 1 Corinthians 11. And the Catechism puts that in these words, that I present myself as a sacrifice. As a sacrifice, a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. And that love, charity, the motivating and the expression of that makes the real genuine Christian. And good work, she adds. Now for some, good works has a twinge of suspect. We don't like good works, but Please don't think that. Good works will do nothing to earn salvation. That's true. But good works is the purpose of salvation. That's also true. God saved his people to become good works people, to show in their life the obedience, the devotion, the dedication, the sacrifice. Those are all good works. And you trace that word yourself in the New Testament, you find so many verses that really emphasize it. And I give you one or two here. Ephesians 2:10. For we are the workmanship of Jesus Christ, and then it comes, created unto good works. That's the purpose of our salvation. It's to good works. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:18, and encouraging them that they do good, that they be rich in good works. See, many verses speak very positively about good works. Never as the basis of our salvation, but as the expression and the purpose of our salvation. Here's John Gill. He says, good works do not obtain pardon, do not earn salvation, but that in our doing good works, God is glorified. The gospel is adorned. The mouth of the skeptic and the opposers is stopped when they see good works. Faith be evidenced as real to the world, and we show thankfulness to God. And last but not least, he says, good works are for the profit and the advantage of the fellow creatures and fellow Christians. And I like the way that Luther must have summed up this statement, that he says, good works, God does not need it, but our neighbor does. And so we are to stir each other up. We are to excite each other. We are to do everything possible to consider one another so that others may love and do good works. Now, that's a ministry. That's not just mine. I'm doing it tonight here in preaching on this passage. But there's more ways to do it than preaching. And let's indeed look at three different ways. How can I provoke others to love and good works? Well, first of all, children of God, strive to be an example like Paul was. Yeah, Paul was an example. He says in 1 Timothy 4:12 this about to Timothy. Let no one despise thy youth, Timothy, but be thou an example unto the believers. No, an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, let's try to be an example. Examples speak. Like a picture is worth 1,000 words. A deed is far more than a sermon. An example is so powerful. No, being an example is not to showcase yourself. Look at me. If you do that, stay in your closet. But an example is that I may be used, that he increase and I decrease. That's the purpose of an example. And so every true Christian is exhorted to strive to be an example in godliness, in Christlikeness, in giving, in serving, in leading, in being diligent, in faithful, in being courteous, being friendly, just plain friendly and kind, in the face of lovelessness or unkindness. Yeah, even courteousness, the Apostle Peter writes, and humbleness and uprightness. You say, oh, Pastor, that's a list, all right. How can I ever be like that? The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you'll be like that. Remember? Abide in me. Without me, you cannot bear fruit. The more time you spend meditating, praying, searching the scriptures, seeking to understand who Jesus is, looking at the glory of God in the face of this marvelous beauty of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, you'll be changed from glory to glory to glory, as the apostle writes. So be an example. Secondly, strive to be an encourager. Now, the apostle Paul was an example of that too, wasn't he? He is a major encourager. Every time he writes a letter, he begins to encourage the people first, the people of God. He writes in Romans 1, verse 8, "First I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all, that your faith is spoken of in the whole world." Just be on the receiving end for a moment on this verse. You are the Roman, and you're struggling. You're trying to live in that horrid city of Rome. And you fail, and you feel like you're a failure yourself, and then you get a letter of this apostle, and what do you hear? "I thank God for you." Well, that's a little boost. That's a little encouragement when you're on the receiving end of this letter. The apostle did that nearly in every letter. Have you noticed that? He's always encouraging the saints. Always lifting them up. Always praising them even. And thanking God on their behalf. 1 Corinthians 1:4. Let me give you one more example. Even that letter to a church that really gives them a lot of headache. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ." No, he doesn't end in man, but he ends in God, but he does encourage them. So to encourage them, congregation, is to show support to someone. Encourage is to appreciate, give appreciation to someone. Children, that does your mom so much good. If you just once in a while drop a little appreciation. "You know, Mom, you're just the best mom. Dad, I just think you're the star of the universe." And then mean it. And I'm sure you mean it, but you gotta say it. That's encouraging to them. They need to hear that sometimes. And so does your teacher in school. They put up with you all these hours. And it's not the easiest job, don't ever think that. But just go to them once in a while and say, "You know, teacher, thank you for teaching me. I really appreciate that. I'm not always the easiest kid in the classroom, I know. But I know you care. You know what? You give those teachers more than a pay raise when you do things like that. You give them encouragement. You give them encouragement. Consider one another and then become an encourager. Let's give someone some hope. Come alongside of them. Yeah, to give feedback to each other without seeking to flatter, of course, or without seeking to get favors. No, let's not do that. And then the third way to provoke is get involved. And if we go back one more time to Hebrews 10, and I said we're just going to have a really brief look at that next verse. Let us encourage each other, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, most of us read that verse and we think about church gatherings. Now, sure, that's the main and big part of the emphasis, but that's not the end of this verse. It's not just about coming to church, this verse. Yeah, that's one part of it. Let's say part one. What's part two? Assembling, that means meet each other. Share time together. In Bible studies, we have several of them. In our church family, prayer fellowship, we have every other week one on Wednesday night. Share time and fellowship with others, visit each other. That's all assembling. That's not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. No, don't only go with your own, you know, the ones you always hang out with, but try to do something beyond that circle of you and get other people to be part of you. That's what the apostle means. Why? Because that's how you can learn to consider. That's how you can learn to provoke. If I never associate with someone, the only time I see them is when I see you in church. You can hardly get to know them. you can hardly get an influence on them. So let's consider that first, that we are to assemble with each other. For it is still true that iron sharpeneth iron. And each saint is a different tool in the hand of the Master. Yeah? Let's keep that in mind. Now, there are saints that may have some rough edges. That's exactly what you might need to shave a couple of yours off. There are saints that are very cultured. That's maybe exactly what you need to also shave some of your rough edge off. Every saint is a tool in the hand of the Master. And we don't do ourselves a favor when we only go to one or two and forget the resources that God has given in our fellowship to grow and grow. What a beautiful truths are in these few words again tonight. And so as we walk away this evening, let us pray that we may look through this lens of a question. What can I give as a Christian? How can I confess His name? How can I present myself as sacrifice? How can I encourage and rule as a king, fighting against sin and Satan, and so fulfill the high calling of Jesus Christ? Amen. Let's pray together. Blessed Lord, we pray that Thou indeed be the after preacher of this scripture tonight in our hearts and minds as we take it home and as we meditate it through, and help us to pray about this. And we pray that indeed we may become a community of encouragers. We may consider one another through that lens of what can I give. And take us, Lord, out of that lens of what can I get. Enable us to grow. Every one of thy saints here in this church, in the likeness of Jesus Christ. For Lord, that's also what we heard tonight, is one of the great ways by which the mouth of doubters and skeptics and opposers be stopped. They may see the light shine and the salt in our life. And we pray that Thou give us open eyes for those in our own church family that need encouragement. Lord, we can live so easily beside each other without really knowing each other. And we ask Thee, for Thou alert us, Thou help us to learn to know and to bear and to care for one another. Pray for the blessing on the week that we began today. Bless our school, our teachers, and our teaching that's taking place. Also the religious education teaching, Lord, that our children may receive, not only in the mornings, but also throughout the day. And we pray that Thou help all our students, those that are brilliant, and those that are struggling with the ability to learn. Help them also, Lord, to succeed and to feel success in their efforts. Help us in our daily work. Lord, Thou keep us and spare us also as we may travel or as we face the dangers of our daily work. Pray for our families. Pray for Sarah and Eric and also others, Rebecca, Joshua, and maybe others this week, Lord, that are due to deliver babies. Make it well with those families and with those children. And bless us all as fathers and mothers, as we raise our children, as we love our children, as we inspire them. Bless all the Bible studies and the catechism classes, the topic evenings, and all what takes place also in the context of the ministry of our church. Especially pray, Lord, for Jody and her sister, Willie, as they return this week to New Zealand. Make it well. Help her to indeed enable her to leave, that she may be enabled to return in this week. So make it well. And hear our prayer and answer us in Jesus' name. Amen.